Hey, good morning. It's good to see each one of you with us. One of the most difficult things to do while speaking in the summertime is to really prepare your messages for the listeners, your audience, because you don't know who your audience is going to be in the summertime in Belmar, New Jersey. Anybody can walk in and half the church is out. I mean, it's just, but it's always encouraging because one of the first things I do is just pray for those who will be there while I'm speaking and just ask the Lord to put something on my heart. And sometimes I'm a little biased because I need to study things that I may become more equipped, to proclaim the word of God and to be a man of God. And that's kind of where this topic has come from. It's titled A Purposeful Marriage. Now, I probably can have 6 messages out of this topic. And that's pretty much where I was at. And I only had the opportunity to speak 3 times. And now that has gone down to 2 times because we've canceled meeting tonight, which is understandable and a blessing as well. Sometimes you just need a break. But here we have a mountain. And basically, at the bottom, we have the climb where we begin, the foundations, foundational thoughts of marriage. And then we want to get to the ultimate purpose. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the foundational thoughts and the ultimate purposes of marriage. And the stuff that's in between kind of falls in place when you remember these 2 things. And that's what we're going to talk about. And you can ask yourself, well, you know, why a topic on marriage? Well, most Americans get married. And there was a study, it's called the George Barna Group. And this study isn't like they polled every single American, right? They just take a X amount of number of people, all different races and religions and everything. But according to one of the studies, only 22% of adults have never been married, right? So marriage is the norm. We're going to look at our culture and say, hey, people get married. And only 22% of adults have never been married. Another reason why we want to study this is because 99.9% of marriages have some type of marital issues, right? I mean, here you are, and this is my story, right? Here I am, a guy that told myself, hey, I'm never going to get married. I want to do what I want. And, you know, yeah, I'm a man. I don't need a woman. You know, and meanwhile, my mom was taking care of me, right? So, you know, then all of a sudden, right, Melinda comes along, my wife over there, and, you know, I just was like, man, I'm getting married. And what happens after that, right? You get married, you move in together, right? And here I was, I'm like, yeah, I know women, I'm going to be fine, like, I'm not worried about it, you know, and then I got married, and then we moved in, and I'm like, I don't know women. And then we had a daughter. And I was like, I really don't know women, right? So here I am in that situation. Problems arise, right? There's going to be issues. We're going to have some type of strife, even if it's just over, you know, the toothpaste, right? Why don't you squeeze all the toothpaste from the bottom up instead of going onto the top? And, you know, I mean, things like that, like you'll have strife over, right? But there is the 0.01% that never have marital problems. They probably never see each other, right? But we know that there's marital problems. So that's one reason why we want to study this topic. And again, another reason is divorce, right? Divorce is a widespread problem. Again, this study showed that 33% of the people have experienced at least one divorce, right? Well, you say, Mike, it's so much higher than that, though, right? Isn't it 50%? Again, this is just a study randomly selecting 3,500 people, 33% of them have experienced divorce. That's high, just in that one study. So again, whether we want to say marriage is 50% or it's starting to come down, whatever, divorce is a problem. So again, that would say that all Americans 18 years of age or older whether they have been married or not, 25% have gone through marital split. So even if they weren't married, like 25% of, you know, this study showed that, hey, they went through a marital split. And then another reason is because our culture has lied to us. Our culture has impressed on us what it means to have a purposeful marriage. Our culture has completely lied, right? They're not concerned about a biblical marriage. They're concerned about a selfish marriage, right? And they have lied to us. And this is what George Barna, who he runs the site and the surveys, but he says this. He says, there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. The researcher indicated interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There's also evidence that many young people are moving forward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life.
Taking this off. Can you still hear me? All right. It's going to have to strain, but it keeps making noise. So, this is our understanding of the culture. It'd be nice to marry someone and to stay married to that person, but that's not realistic. Right? I got to go out and find the one. Right? I'm not going to know who the one is unless I marry this person and then marry that person. Right? That's what our culture has told us. That's what they impress on us, that you have to find the special one. You know what? You're going to have, when you have problems, divorce. It's not a big deal. That's what our culture has said. But we are not alone. Right? We are not alone. Look at the disciples. This is where it kind of struck me, that, like, man, like, marriage just has almost been a problem from the beginning of understanding it. But in Matthew 19, right, the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus and they're like, you know, again, their goal was to trick him, right? Because he's always saying the right thing and doing the right thing, right? I would probably be a Pharisee because I'm like, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. Like, he can't always be right. He can't be perfect. And if he was, he would be the Son of God. I'd probably be a Pharisee if I was alive back then. But what they said, you know, is it lawful for us to divorce? Right? Because they know Genesis. You know, they know where God joins a male and a female together. But they also know the law. Right? They know that Moses said, hey, it's okay to divorce. Right? That's in the law. Moses said that. And they go, we're going to get it. You know, here he is. We got it. He doesn't know what to say. And the Lord tells him what God has bound together, man cannot settle. That's what he said. You know what the disciples say to him? They say, man, it is better not to marry. That's what the disciples said. Here they are. They're with Christ, and they look at him, and they say, I'm not going to get married. It's not worth it. Why? Because what God bound together, man cannot separate. The disciples of all people, I would have never expected that. Never. But we're not alone, right? This is throughout time. We've just seen how cultures have responded to marriage. And it's not good. So we need to learn what the purpose of our marriage is. Or what it's going to be, right? So I can't help. Can't help it. You guys are probably going to get picked on a little bit. Brian and Caitlin, right? They're going to get married. So, again, you know, you have to understand what it's all about. And it's not that I had great counseling when I was getting married. Phil and Mary did a great job. And Phil really emphasized the covenant that Melinda and I were making. And that just kind of stuck with us from the beginning. When Melinda and I looked at each other, we just knew that we couldn't get divorced, right? That was one of the foundational things that happened. But we need to go even deeper, right? We need to understand what the purpose is and what about, and it's going to help us with that. So again, if you are married, you can, you know, strive for that, right? If you're not married yet, but you're getting married, you can strive for it together, pray for one another, know how to pray for your marriage from the beginning. And then, hey, if you're single, right, if you're single, you can say, this is what I want my spouse to understand from the beginning, right? Then you could avoid a lot of problems, right? You find a woman or a man that knows what marriage is all about. I mean, that'll save you, a lot of problems. So we're going to open our Bible. We're going to read three different passages. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. You can just listen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You read, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Slide over to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 15. So now just again, before I read here, just a quick... Again, so we're going to be talking about the foundational things of marriage. We're going to be, hopefully, get into the ultimate purpose of marriage. I might just like skip a whole bunch of things and get to that point, because that's an important point. Next week, Lord willing, right, Father's Day, we're going to talk about fathers. We're going to talk about men. We're going to talk about leading your home, right? You're being the leader in your home. Again, how is that applicable to you, right? You might be in a different. Well, because, I mean, praying for the men, right? I mean, that's important. Understanding how your husband ought to act, right? Or how your son ought to act, right? You see that, you know, understanding that. And what about when people come up to you and give you, you know, ask for advice? You know, women, like, how is my husband supposed to respond in this situation? Right? So it's important for all of us, but that's kind of the way that we're going. And again, you see, these two are blank. Right? And again, you're going to be able to see, you know, you'll be able to see things on here. But the reason I left those blanks is because that's for the women. And I was like, since I'm not speaking on it, I'm like, I'm not even going to put anything on there because I don't want any questions or, you know, anything like that. You know, submission, right? That's one of the things. But we're not going to talk about that. So that would be next week. So here we are in Genesis 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We're going to go over to the New Testament now. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. So we have the Gospels, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 22. I'm going to read the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, we're going to make the climb to a purposeful marriage. This is our desire, this is what we want. And we're going to start off by talking about marriage.
The imperfect.
We'll say marriage. No, this is how I'm starting off talking about martyrdom. You're like, what? What is going on? Why is he talking about this? Right? How does martyrdom, right? So we all know, like, somebody who gives their life up for the cause of Christ, right? Being a martyr, how does this have anything to do with marriage? So again, we're talking about this idea of one flesh. And I'm going to read a story of two individuals who were martyrs. And when I first read the story, before studying marriage, before trying to understand marriage, I read the story and I was upset. And I was upset with the husband. And maybe you can see why as I read the story. But as I study marriage, and as I learned about marriage, I see that marriage is temporary. And so I'm going to read this story. Follow along. It's about John and Betty Stan. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. But Betty left for China without John in 1931, and he followed a year later. They were married in October of 1933. A year later, their daughter Helen was born. Within weeks, her parents were dead. China at the time was experiencing civil strife between the government and what would become the Red Army. Insurgent activity was increasing. One of the hot spots was the region around the city of Xinjiang. After spending a year traveling from mission to mission, teaching and encouraging local Christians, the Stans, now with a baby, decided to settle in Xinjiang. Shortly thereafter, a contingent of about 2,000 insurgents attacked the city. The government forces could not hold them back. As soon as the city was taken, the Chronicle reports that the Stans bolted their doors. The rebel soldiers didn't wait long. They wanted money, and when John refused to cooperate, he was taken to the revolutionist headquarters. Later, they returned for Betty. She bundled up Helen and was reunited with John, where they both were told to surrender $20,000, again, this is 1930, or at least arrange for the money from CIM, which is the organization they went. Again, they refused. They were taken over rough roads to Niaxiao, a nearby town also in the hands of the rebels. The townspeople were invited to witness the death of foreign devils. They were taken to the top of Eagle Hill. A local medicine seller familiar with the stand attempted to intervene. He was cut down. The bandits were then going to execute the baby, but according to the Chronicle, a beggar appeared from nowhere in particular and offered to give his life if they would spare the child. Cynically, the bandits agreed and shot the beggar on the spot. Later, a letter from John Stan to CIM was discovered in the baby's clothing, which read in part, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communist bandits." Whether we will be released or not, no one knows. May God be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1:20. The two missionaries married less than 18 months, knelt side by side. An executioner slashed his throat with a curved blade. Betty, pale, swayed, but she did not faint. A second executioner severed her slim neck with a single whistling stroke of the axe. Government forces that very night retook the town. Local Chinese searched for their bodies and, finding them, put them in two coffins, and the bodies were taken to Awaji province under military escort and buried in a foreign cemetery at Wu. On their tombstones is written, John Cornelius Stanton, that Christ may be glorified whether by life or by death. Elizabeth Scott Stanton, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. December 8, 1934. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here we have two individuals. Why, when I first read this story, was I upset? All he had to do was just say, like, man, I'll try to get the $20,000. Give us some time, right? These people came in and took the town over the next day. I don't know if they still would have been captured, but I would have done everything in my power to be like, well, you know, if I love this woman, you know, I should, you know, pay the $20,000. Come on, we've got to pay the $20,000. Like, no, he knew that there was a greater cause than his happiness, than his desires, right? The greater cause was for Christ. I mean, how many Chinese people probably came to know the Lord because of their testimony and giving their lives for the Lord? They knew that marriage was a temporary gift from God. It doesn't last forever. They were reunited in heaven, right? They were reunited in heaven, but not as husband and wife. They weren't reunited as husband and wife. And we read that in Mark 12:25, right? Where again, you have to say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to trick the Lord Jesus. They're trying to trick him to say, hey, how do you believe in a resurrection? Right? Why do you believe in a resurrection? The way they're going to trick him is they go, hey, look at this woman. She married seven dudes. Seven. Who's going to be your husband? The best one, the worst one, like that. How does it end up? How does it work out? Right? What's he saying? There's no marriage in heaven. The bodies are going to be like angels. We're going to glorify bodies. Like, it's so much more than that. Right? So one of the first foundational thoughts of marriage is that it's temporary. It's a gift from God. Right? And we're going to talk about that, how God designed that. And again, we need to escape this whole idea of love, right? Our culture has no understanding of love. We don't know what love is, right? We've bought a lie with it. It's introduced, right? Like, you have Cupid, right? And he just, like, sits there and he's, like, looking over the audience and he's like, you know, you gotta rise up, right? And he's just like, oh, I poke that person and boop, I poke that person. They see each other, they fall in love and they go get married, right? They're happily ever after, right? You're this whole idea of Cupid determined. You can't control love, right? You can't help what the heart wants with the heart wants, right? How often do we hear that? This thing is bigger than both of us. Right? This is what the world tells us, right? What's wrong with that idea of love? How are you ever going to be satisfied or comfortable in your marriage? You know, if that was the case, Melinda probably wouldn't be here. She probably would be like, oh, you know, she's so beautiful that, you know, she goes to the grocery store and the checkout guy's like, oh, I love coupons. You know, and they have this whole coupon thing and they're like, you know, this thing is bigger than the both of us. I can't help it. Like, Mike, she calls me, she's like, I'm not coming home from the grocery store. This thing's bigger than the both of us. We can't control it. Cupid has struck me with the arrow, right? That's kind of like deal with it. That's what our culture says. So that's why you're like, hey, I'm not happy anymore. I must not be in love. So therefore, we have to get a divorce. I gotta go find. And this is what we've created now, right? In our culture, this isn't you know, the Cupid idea, but we had to attach something to it so that we could be more comfortable with the idea, is we say we have to find the one. The one who satisfies that desire. Right? Like, oh, I don't even look at anybody else. I'm good. Like, I love this woman. Like, nothing's going to change. You know, this is the one.
Right? Get married. Live together. Then you have kids. And either you are sleeping. 1 minute you look scary. You look scary. Then you're like, oh, this must not be the one because I'm losing that feeling.
Right? That's our idea of love. That's what the world would tell us what love is. But here goes a definition. There's another problem with that. I just have to say one more about it. Because I hear Christians say this, and it kind of irks me, right? It drives me nuts. They say, you know, remember, I'm trying to do it without using specific names, but like, you have these individuals, right? They have a baby. Right? First, you're just like, oh, we love each other so much, and then this baby, how are we going to love this baby? What if Cupid doesn't strike us with the arrow? What if he doesn't let us have it and, like, gives us this special love we're supposed to have for this child? But then baby number one comes and you're happy. You're like, oh, no, we love it. Love this child, right? Then all of a sudden, baby number two is coming and you're pregnant. And you're like, man, we love each other so much. We love this baby so much. How do you love this baby number two so much? I think grandparents do it more than husband and wife, but we don't have to go there. But so this whole idea that like love is like not transferable, right? That you can't like express love to more than one person, because that's a problem, right? Like, that's what, again, a problem with this love that our culture has come up with in its own selfish, idealistic, idiotic mind. I don't know. That's kind of how I see it. Like, this love makes no sense to me. But here goes. I'm going to try to define love as simple as possible. And I got 7 minutes left, and I didn't even get to my first point yet. So we're in trouble. So we have Christ as our model, right? We kind of read that in Ephesians 5, but. And we get this idea from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Matthew 22:37, right? Where it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Right? This idea of that. So looking at biblical love, it's an act of the will accompanied by emotion, and it leads to action on behalf of its object. That's a lot, right? But first and foremost, this is just the one point I want to make about love. We're going to talk about it. It is an act of the will. You choose who you love, and that is how it ought to be led, right? So when you're looking for a husband, when you're looking for a wife, you need to realize that you're going to be choosing your spouse, and the spouse that you want to choose is somebody who is a man or a woman of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, right? What is that? What does that mean? Right? But that's what you're looking for, because you have an act of the will. I mean, think about this, right? Look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. I might draw the foot. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He says, Lord, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Right? So here you have Christ saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to. It's not a desire of mine. It would make me happy if I didn't have to go to the cross. But what's he say? He chooses to follow the Father's will. Why? Because he loved the church, his bride. He didn't love his bride because she's fine, right? She looked good. Oh, yeah, I love my bride. She looked good. You know, showing her off. No, it's like the complete opposite. The bride can be so ugly at times, but he loved her. Why? Because he loved her. He chose to go to the cross. Christ did not need the cross. You and I did. Amen, right? You and I did. Jesus didn't need the cross. That is love. Right? I mean, like, looking at marriage, right? I hope you don't mind Mrs. Brooks, but Mrs. Brooks is a woman who loves. right? Did you see Mr. Brooks in last year, or last couple of months? I mean, he's in a wheelchair. He can't take care of himself. There she is by his side, right? I mean, this happens, sometimes it happens even sooner in life. What do you do when your husband or your wife, you know, gets into an accident, something happens? You just leave them because all of a sudden the feeling's gone? Does it feel good to take care of them, to wipe their butts? Does it feel good, so I'm not going to do it? So you choose to love, right? So it is led by the will. And as a result, there is emotion, right? You're not void of emotion, right? So men, stop saying you're not emotional. We are emotional, okay? Wife, if your husband tells you he's not emotional, that's emotional, that's why he's not crying, he's lying to you. All you have to do is go out to the golf course with him, and when a ball slices, he doesn't go, oh yeah, yeah, that was pretty good, huh? No, he gets upset. He throws the club. Come to a chapel softball game. I'm telling you, men, we are emotional. You see the emotions of men on the softball field? Kidding you when an umpire makes a bad call? Woo. Men are emotional. So emotional is not void because it's led by choice, right? And that's what it's affirmed by emotion. So you're going to show emotion to that object, right? For Christ, it's bride, it's church. For us, it's the husband or wife, right? We're going to have affection, and it's going to be shown to that object, right? That's a very simple definition of love. Okay, so now we're going to begin the message, right? I can't believe this. Time killed us. So the final point, though, is to get to the point that staying married is not about staying in love. And when I say that love is supposed to be in quotes, just like the top, right? Because I'm talking about the worldly love, right? For us, it's about keeping our covenant that we have made in front of other people and in front of God. That's what marriage is about. It's not about being happy. It's not about, you know, having Mr. Romantic person who, you know, just knows the right words to say at the right time. I mean, that I'm saying all the things I'm not, so that's not probably defending me more. But again, it's just this idea that, you know, it's not about like our happiness, right? The Bible doesn't say that, and we're going to talk about what the Bible said. So we're going to talk about marriage is God's doing, right? That's the first thing we need to understand about marriage. God made, created marriage. That's what He did. He designed marriage, and we're going to talk about each of these. He gave away the first bride, He performed the first ceremony, and He announced the first union. That's what He did. It is a gift from God. It's not man-made, right? I don't know why man keeps trying to mess it up. Man didn't create marriage. God did. That's foundational. I didn't make that up. I just read my Bible. God designed marriage. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. Designed for creation of male, right? That's the basic. He made a male and a female. Why? So they can get married. What was it? In Genesis 2:18, what did he say? Man being alone is not good. Yeah. Right? Man being alone is not good. God said that. He knew that. Can you just picture Adam? I was joking around going, I'm like, you picture Adam, right? Like, he's sitting there naming all these animals. Right? He's like, sheep. No sheep. What's up with that? You know, I'd be like, where's man, she? Like, she elephant, he elephant? Where's my sheep? Right? I said, it's not good. I mean, six times in the Bible, in Genesis, right? It says, God said, then it was good. Let there be, then it was good. Six times. You know the first time it said it wasn't good? Man was alone. The first time he said that. It's not good for a man to be alone. Why? He messes up all the time. He needs a woman to correct him, right? That's part of it. But no, the idea is it's not good. And again, we see the idea of man and woman becoming one flesh. Right? And again, this is God's doing. Right? He said that it's not good for a man to be alone. Like, prayerfully commit yourself to either appreciate the spouse you have or to think about the spouse that the Lord would give you, right? So Jim and I, a friend of mine, Jim, some of you know him, we used to talk about, man, there is one. That's what the culture says. There is this one, right? And I'm not going that far, but the idea is if you commit yourself to finding someone, you will find the one because you're going to find them based off the word of God. That's how you're going to find the one. Right? And there might be more than one person out there, but that's just a side note. So the first thing is God designed marriage. Next we have God gave away the first bride. So in Genesis 2:22, we read that, and it talks about how God took the bone out of man, and he brought her to the man, right? So he created her, and he brought her to the man. One thing, I've been going to weddings. Ever since I had my daughter, I am looking forward to giving my daughter. Which is going to be, and I know that's why I was like, oh yeah, I can't wait to get rid of it, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, like, I am giving this gift to another man that is going to appreciate her and to love her as Christ would love the church. Like, I'm so looking forward to that. And if that doesn't happen, it would break my heart. But every day I pray for her. I just look at her, and I see her, and I'm just like, Lord, just give this woman a godly man, please. All I want for her. I don't care if he's missing a leg. I mean, seriously, I just want a godly man. Maybe that's what made him godly. I don't know, but just give this woman a godly man. And I'm so looking forward to that. And I mean, I see my reaction up to go to the wife, I look at the father. I've never seen a father not, you know, I've seen some not cry, but just, you could see the joy in their face. And that's, can you picture God bringing Eve to Adam? The same aspect, right? He thought of that. He didn't actually think of, like, hey, the father should walk down and give the bride. No, like, no, God created that. And then we have the first ceremony. Genesis 2:24. So he performed the first ceremony. And you know what? It says, you're leaving your mom and dad. Men, you're leaving your mom and dad. I love my mom. Like I said, I didn't realize it, but until I got married, man, she was taking care of me. You know, because then when I married Melinda, she's like, why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Like, you know, that first year, and then you get away around. She's like, do your own one. Like, you know. And it's just, I'm like, man, my mom will take care of me. I love my mom. Men, you're leaving your mom and your dad. You're to hold fast to your wife. This was God's ceremony. This is what he's saying, man. You know, so if I'm saying before Brian, so you're going to leave your mom and dad. You're going to hold fast your wife. What does that say? It's saying that this is an important relationship. This is an important relationship. And you're to be one flesh. And again, we're moving very quickly. And he announced the first year. Right? So he announced the one flesh. And we have from the flesh of man, the one flesh. Then becoming one. And again, it's... We have that whole situation in Mark 10. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Right? So, very foundational thought, right, is that God designed marriage. And I can't get to the point, but really, there's really two purposes in marriage. And one of them is to be fruitful and multiply. When you ask it, that's such an offensive question. Why do you ask me that? What if we can't?
You know, like people always come up with these responses.
We're going to wait like 5 to 10 years. We're going to go on vacations and cruises and just enjoy our life. And, yeah, because that's what the Bible says. I know I'm stepping on toes here. I'm not trying to, but really one of the things is to be fruitful and multiply. And if you don't think that it's a joy, talk to somebody like Mrs. Brooks. What do you have to like? 60 great grandkids and grandkids. No, I'm serious. Like, she's probably, like, you bring her around her grandkids, like, yeah, this is it right here. And I mean, like, that's the whole idea of being fruitful and multiply, right? It's not just to go and just have a ton of babies and just, yeah, okay, go with it. No, it's to spread across the world the image of God, right? Because we're created in the image of God. So it wants us to spread across the world the image of God, right? So we need to raise them up in a godly way. We need to pray for them and train them. I'm over time, but
The second part is that when Paul, we read in Ephesians, talks about the mystery. Right? He says marriage was a mystery. The mystery is something that is revealed in the New Testament that was in the Old Testament. And he says it's a mystery because it's a picture or a type of Christ and the church. That's what your marriage is supposed to represent. When people see your marriage, do they see Christ and the church? Do they see that? And I'm not talking about, like, oh, he's such a good husband, like, he, you know, he came home and did the dishes, but she's such a good wife that she cooked everything. Like, no, that's, I don't look at that and say, like, no, oh, that's Christ loving the church. Like, no, like, that's what it's supposed to be a picture of, this sacrificial love. Right? And you see two people coming together, making decisions, life decisions, and going through these problems and saying, hey, we're going to get through this. Right? Somebody who says, I know I'm not happy right now, but I'm going to become unhappy somehow. That's really the purpose of marriage. And again, the ultimate goal of marriage is that God would be glorified. Right? That your marriage would display God. Right? That's the glory of God. Glory of God is the display of God. When he looks at your marriage, he is displayed. He is glorified. And he is honored. That's the purpose. So next week we're going to look at what it means for a man to be a man, and it's a good topic. I mean, like, again, a lot of this is preaching to myself. I mean, this was preached to me like 200 times, and it's just been an important part of my life right now. So let's just close in a word of prayer. So we're gonna close without a hymn. It's probably best. We're probably getting that traffic in. So I'm just gonna close in prayer, and then we can just head out.